Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, July 3rd, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We have completed the great parenthesis, verses 17 to 21. We're going to pick up the conclusion of Romans 4:16, which is concluded in verses 22 through 25. Romans chapter 4, in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out in Client Nation USA with one more day of freedom. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have study of the Word of God in the first class. We have communion service in the second class, and after that we have a movie, great movie. The leftists would hate us for showing a movie, but the leftists, they always talk about hate crimes, and the ones who hate more than anybody are the people on the left. They hold the world record for hating. We're going to show Merrill's Marauders is the movie. And that will be after communion service. Randy will lead us in When I Survey the Wondrous Cross to conclude the communion. And then you get a break. I guess there's a lot of goodies out there. I think Jan brought the goodies and Tyrone brought goodies. And I don't know who all brought goodies, but there's a lot out there. So go out there and make sure you get those before the movie. Romans chapter 4. Now let's take you back. We've been in the great parenthesis, verses 17 to 21, the last couple of weeks. Let's go back to verse 16, because verse 16 was interrupted with the parenthesis, and then it's going to be picked up again at verse 22, and then on through verse 25. Romans 4:16, Abraham is the pattern for salvation for the whole human race. Romans 4:16. For this reason, salvation is by means of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, in order that it might be according to the norms and standards of grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So for this reason, salvation is by means of faith in Jesus Christ, in order that it might be according to the norms and standards of grace, so that the promise of salvation may be guaranteed to all the spiritual sons of Abraham, not only to the ones who are of the law, Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, but also to the ones who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. He, Abraham, is the pattern of salvation for all of us, Jews and Gentiles. Then the parenthesis. So here's Abraham as the pattern for salvation. Now, in the parenthesis, Abraham is also the pattern of spiritual maturity, of a believer who advances to maturity and glorifies God to the maximum. That's the great parenthesis. Romans 4, verse 17. As it stands written, a quotation from Genesis 17, verse 5, I have made you a father of many nations. This is Abraham's greater grace blessings as a spiritually mature believer. One of the greatest believers of all time, Abraham from the Old Testament. I have made you a father of many nations before the Lord whom he believed. Maximum faith rest. And the difference between Abraham's time and the church age is that spirituality in his day was the faith rest life. So what this is saying is he had great spirituality. He lived the faith rest life to the maximum. He glorified God to the maximum. Today we're in the church age. We have the universal indwelling of the Spirit, providing a base of operations for the filling of the Spirit. Spirituality is living the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So it's different, at least the mechanics of spirituality in the church age, but spirituality. And in the time of Abraham, spirituality was living the faith rest life. Even God, who gave life to the sexually dead ones, both Abraham and Sarah, and has called what did not exist as now existing. Verse 18, who, Abraham, contrary to all human expectation of having children, believed, faith rest life, spirituality, on the basis of confidence in God's promise to him that he would have children, with the result that he became the father of many nations, according to what has been written in the past, with the result that it stands written forever, quotation from Genesis 15:5, part of it, so your descendants will be. Verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, weak in his spiritual life, he had great faith rest life. He carefully observed and was totally aware that his own body had received sexual death in the past, with the result that he is in sexual death now, when he was approximately 100 years old. Likewise, he carefully observed and was totally aware of the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, yet, because of the promise of God, he absolutely did not waver or doubt because of unbelief, but he became empowered by means of the body of faith, the word of God in his heart, and gave glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced, possessing total confidence that what he, God, had promised, he is also powerful and able to accomplish. Well, that's the great parenthesis. Abraham, a believer that reached spiritual maturity, had a great spiritual life, maximum faith rest function, and received phenomenal greater grace blessing. Now, we pick up at verse 22, going back to verse 16. Verse 22 is through 25 is the conclusion from Romans 4:16. So just let's go back again and look at verse 16. For this reason, salvation is by means of faith in Jesus Christ. in order that it might be according to the norms and standards of grace, so that the promise of salvation may be guaranteed to all the spiritual sons of Abraham, not only to the ones who are of the law, Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, but also to the ones who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. He, Abraham, is the pattern of salvation for all of us. That's the end of verse 16. Now verse 22 picks right up. And we know it picks right up there because I'm going to give you the translation of verse 22, corrected translation. Therefore also. Notice how it starts out. What is therefore also? Right back to verse 16, picking up at verse 16 and now concluding it in verse 22. Therefore also it, faith in Christ, was imputed to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Divine righteousness from God. So now in Romans 4:22-25, we have the conclusion of the teaching on Abraham as the pattern for salvation for the whole human race. Here is the basis of salvation. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is the inferential conjunction dio plus the conjunction chi plus the aorist passive indicative of logizomai plus the dative singular of autos and the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative singular of dikaiosune. Now, the Apostle Paul's favorite word throughout all of his epistles is charis, grace, grace, grace. In the book of Romans, there's another word that's his favorite, dikaiosune, righteousness. And if you're going to live with God forever, you must have the righteousness that comes from God. And that righteousness that comes from God is only by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. All right, we have this inferential conjunction dio. It's actually a preposition dia plus the relative pronoun ha in the neuter. Dia ha means because of this, literally. So literally it means because of this, and it means therefore or for this reason. And Arntgen Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 197, tells us that when dio is fall, and by the way, it looks like that in the Greek and in the English. That's just a fancy D I put up there. You like that? When dio is followed by chi, Arntgen Gingrich tells us it should be translated therefore also, denoting that the inference is self-evident, meaning it's looking back at verse 16. So, dio chi, therefore also, referring to something that is, this inference is self-evident. Paul's already taught this in verse 16. Then we had the great parenthesis. Now he's picking it up again. So, dio chi continues and concludes the verse started in Romans 4:16. And then we have the Greek word for imputation. Now that's a great word. Imputation is a great biblical word. And in the Greek, that word is logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. Logizomai means to credit to someone's account, to credit something to someone, to impute. And we're going to translate it to impute, and this is one of the great imputations, a judicial imputation in the Word of God, and that is at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness. He imputes to you His righteousness and declares you to be righteous. That qualifies you to live with God forever and ever in heaven. This is a judicial imputation. So, the Greek verb for imputation, logizomai. The intensive pronoun autos is used for the third person personal pronoun. The dative case is the dative of indirect object to him for Abraham's interest and benefit. And the preposition ace plus the accusative of dikaio sune. In the book of Romans, you could say this summarizes the book of Romans. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N, long E. Dikaio sune, righteousness. This is divine righteousness. This is the righteousness that comes from God to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Therefore, also it, faith in Christ, was imputed to him, Abraham, as righteousness, divine righteousness from God. So verse 22 concludes what Paul was teaching in verse 16, and he's going to go on through the rest of the chapter, verse 25, and amplify it. So the doctrine of imputation. We need to understand the doctrine of imputation from the Word of God. First of all, definition and description. One, to impute means, well, a lot of times you'll see the word reckon. Now that's a kind of a country western word. I reckon so. Well, this is, sometimes you'll see it. You didn't know that the Cowboys translated the King James, did you? To reckon, to attribute, to ascribe, to charge to one's account. Two, imputation is used in the Bible in both a legal sense for condemnation and in a gracious sense for blessing. So imputation is used in the Bible in both a legal sense for condemnation and in a gracious sense for blessing. Three, there are two categories of imputation. Real imputations and judicial imputations. There are two categories of imputations, real imputations and judicial imputations. Now, I'll define both of these. In our study, we're looking at the judicial imputation of the righteousness of God to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus on judicial imputations, but you need to understand both of these. Real imputations is where the justice of God imputes under the principle of affinity. Affinity or antecedent. What is imputed has an affinity for that to which it is imputed. In a real imputation, what is imputed is in harmony or agreement or affinity with the target of the imputation. That's a real imputation. And then there are judicial imputations where the justice of God imputes what is not antecedently one's own. And therefore, there is no affinity, no home or target between what is imputed and the recipient. Therefore, only one factor exists in judicial imputations. What is imputed? There is no harmony, no agreement, no affinity between the imputation and the object of the imputation. There are two judicial imputations in the Word of God. When the sins of the world were imputed to Christ and judged, there's no affinity. Jesus Christ was impeccable. Jesus Christ was sinless perfection. And he had to be sinless perfection or he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross and pay the penalty for the world's sin. Jesus Christ never even committed one sin. So this is a judicial imputation. The sins of the whole world were imputed to Christ when he was on the cross and judged in him. That was a judicial imputation. There is no harmony, no affinity between our sins and the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And then the second one is the divine righteousness of God imputed to the believer in Jesus Christ. There's no affinity there. We come into the world how? Physically alive, spiritually dead, totally depraved, total separation from God. We are the enemies of God. We are ungodly. We are sinners. And there is no affinity between the absolute righteousness of God and man. This is a judicial imputation from the justice of God to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. So sub-point four. In the plan of God, there are two judicial imputations, and there are five real imputations. In the plan of God, there are two judicial imputations and five real imputations. Five, the two judicial imputations, the personal sins of the whole world were imputed to Christ on the cross. The personal sins of the whole world imputed to Christ on the cross. And secondly, the perfect righteousness of God imputed to the one who believes in Christ. The perfect righteousness of God imputed to the one who believes in Christ. So two judicial imputations, and in our study, in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we will focus on the two judicial imputations. There, sub-point 6, there are five real imputations. First of all, at physical birth. At the moment of physical birth, human life is imputed to the soul. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. The second real imputation also occurs at physical birth. Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sin nature. So at physical birth, two real imputations. Human life to the soul, we're born physically alive. And Adam's original sin to the sin nature, we are born spiritually dead. We are born in the status of spiritual death. The third real imputation is at spiritual birth. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit at regeneration, our spiritual birth. The fourth real imputation, greater grace blessings in time to perfect righteousness. Down the grace pipeline. And this occurs when the believer advances to spiritual maturity. Lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advances to spiritual maturity. Greater grace blessings in time imputed to imperfect righteousness down the grace pipeline. Five, greater grace blessings in eternity given, imputed to the resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ, our evaluation following the rapture. At the rapture, the end of the church age, we have the great genuflex in the sky, and then the judgment seat of Christ where every church age believer will be evaluated as to whether you are a winner believer or a loser believer. Whether you receive greater grace blessings for all eternity, which glorify God forever and ever, or you lose out on those greater grace blessings for all eternity. You can never lose your salvation. You have eternal security. It's impossible for any believer to lose his salvation. You will live with God forever and ever and ever. But great inequality in heaven. Freedom guarantees inequality. Remember that. That's true in God's plan. That's true in the United States of America. Freedom guarantees inequality. You're free to succeed. You're free to fail. And the objective of government is to protect the freedoms of the people in the nation. Not to try to make everybody equal. If we allow government to make us all equal, well, we'll all be dirt, rotten, poor. You have the opportunity to succeed. You have the opportunity to fail. You're free to succeed. You're free to fail. Freedom needs to be protected. In heaven, great inequality. There will be winner believers in heaven. There will be loser believers in heaven. That, by the way, that doesn't mean you're going to be up there going, oh, geez, I'm a loser believer. No. You're going to be so happy you're in heaven, you're going to be happy whether you're winner or loser. You're there in a resurrection body. You're with Jesus Christ forever and ever. You are going to be wonderfully happy. And so don't think that, oh my gosh, I'm going to... No. No, you will... The Bible gives language of accommodation because heaven is so phenomenal, so fantastic. I think if God told us exactly what it was like, we would explode. We couldn't handle it. But it's going to be indescribable, something greater than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. But here's the point. God wants to give you greater grace blessings here, when you're here on earth, in the devil's world. He wants to give you greater grace blessings here on earth, and he wants to give you greater grace blessings forever and ever and ever. Crowns, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants to do that. In fact, he's tapping his foot. He gives you logistical grace day after day after day. Why? Giving you a chance to come to your senses and wake up and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity. We're only here a short time. We're here a short time. Now, you decide. Do you want to, in that short time, live here and be a loser? Or do you want to live here and be a winner? Do you want to go through living in the cosmic system and warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline? Is that what you want? Or do you want to live here with the highest and best of God's blessing, greater grace blessing, right here in the middle of the devil's world? And it pisses the devil off because he can't do anything about it. You live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, God will pour out greater grace blessing right here in the devil's world and at the judgment seat of Christ, crowns, rewards that will glorify God forever and ever and ever. We're here a short time. You understand that? Maybe some of you don't. You're not quite old enough. I'm old enough to realize we're here a short time. There was a few years ago I thought I was going to be here forever. Now I wonder if I'm going to be here tomorrow. We're here a short time. Make the most of the time. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make good decisions. It's up to you. You have a free will. You're free to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You're free to live in Satan's cosmic system if that's what you want to do. You have a free will of volition, and that guards your soul. But dadgummit, why not, while you're here in the short time, Why not live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance to maturity? Grow up. The Bible gives a command to all of us. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. That's a command to every single believer. God gave you a command. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when you do that, well, then as Paul says, I know they're waiting for me the crown of righteousness. He has the crown of righteousness. He has the crown of life. He has the crown of glory. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest believer of all time. Although Abraham's right there, and so is Moses. We're here a short time. It's up to you. I can't make anybody believe anything. I'm just here to teach you what God's Word says. That's it. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Some of you got led into here, but that doesn't mean that you're going to believe what's taught. I can't make you believe it. Not up to me to try to make you believe it. My job is I'm the Lord's servant. I'm His servant to feed you. The Lord said to Peter, you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. He says that to me. You love me, Pastor Olson? Yes, sir. Then feed my sheep. That's all. That's the only reason why I'm here. I'm only here for one purpose, and that's it. Feed the Lord's sheep. And I'd rather feed His sheep than do anything else ever in life. This is my life. My life is to feed the Lord's sheep. Give you a chance. You got a free will. I can't make any of you believe anything. I wouldn't even try. But I'll feed you what the Word of God says, and then it's up to you. You can believe it or reject it. You believe it, it goes into your heart, becomes wisdom, and it causes spiritual momentum and spiritual growth, and you keep growing and growing and growing until you crack the maturity barrier. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love for all and occupation with Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ, self-contained happiness. You share the happiness of God. No matter what's going on. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in America, no matter whether it's a Democrat or Republican or a pedestrian as president. I just threw that in there, see if you're awake. No matter who's on the Supreme Court or who isn't, doesn't make a diddle as far as God's plan for your life. Because when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you will share the happiness of God no matter what's going on in the world. No matter what's going on in Nevada. No matter what's going on in your marriage. No matter what's going on in your family. No matter what's going on at work. You can share the happiness of God. And you can have Christmas every single day. And that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to have Christmas every single day. He wants you to have Thanksgiving every single day. And that's God's plan for you. So it's up to you whether you want. Do you want Christmas every single day? Or do you want Halloween every single day? God wants you to have Christmas and Thanksgiving every single day. All it takes is positive volition and humility on your part. Not that hard. Positive volition and humility. The humility to respect God and His Word and the pastor who teaches it. And positive volition. You want to know what God's Word has to say. That's why you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church. So these imputations form the basis for God's plan for mankind. The plan of God begins at physical birth and results in God's glory and eternity future by every person who lives, either receiving eternal blessings in heaven, or for many members of the human race, assignment to the lake of fire, condemnation and judgment forever. That's not what God wishes. 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ and live with Him forever in heaven. And that's why in Operation Grace, He sent His Son to go to a cross, and He took the sins of the whole world, every member of the human race, and poured them out on Christ. And Christ paid the penalty for everyone's sins. Everyone is savable in the whole human race. And then God holds out a gift, a hand. And He offers it to the whole human race. The gift of eternal life by simply believing in Christ. That's all. Because Christ did all the work. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. You don't do any work. You can't do any work. So Jesus Christ did all the work. And because He did all the work and paid the penalty for the world's sins, He offers a gift, eternal life, to anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ. So point two, let's take a look at judicial imputation number one. Judicial imputation number one. One, the first judicial imputation took place at the cross. The first judicial imputation took place at the cross. Two, there was only one recipient, our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one recipient, our Lord Jesus Christ. Three, the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed with the sins of the entire human race. And then He was judged for those sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was imputed with the sins of the entire human race, your sins and mine. And then He took the judgment that we deserved. He was our substitute. He took our place. Our sins were poured out on Him, and our sins were judged in Him. So the Lord Jesus Christ was imputed with the sins of the entire human race and then judged for them. And yet not one of those sins, not one thing of which we were guilty, has either antecedent, affinity, or harmony with the impeccable Son of God. Four, the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation and judgment of all personal sins in history while He was hanging on the cross. The perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation and judgment of all personal sins in history while hanging on the cross. This was the most unfair and undeserved judgment. That, you see, He was tried as a common criminal, found guilty, and said, "We're going to execute you. Execute you by crucifixion." And He's impeccable. He hasn't even committed one sin. In all the trials He went through, you talk about legal system and unfair. There's no one has ever even come close to undeserved suffering and unfair judgment than Jesus Christ. In all of His trials, they were all unfair. He's the impeccable God-man. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And he went through these trials and found guilty. And the crowd, the mob, said, "Crucify him, crucify him." So they did. While all of that was totally unfair and undeserved, all of that function of man's arrogance fulfilled the grace plan of God. Operation Grace, the cross. God the Father designed salvation. That's His plan. And that plan of salvation required the eternal Son of God to leave heaven, to leave glory, to humble Himself and take on true humanity, to be rejected by His own people, treated as a common criminal, laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on His head, and beaten and beaten and beaten to the point His closest friends couldn't recognize Him. Carry His own cross to Golgotha, and then when He got there, to be crucified. And Satan and his people thought they'd won. No, they just fulfilled the very plan of God. For when Jesus Christ was crucified and on that cross, that's when God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world and imputed them to Jesus Christ. And then He judged them. You see, this was every sin of the entire human race. And when you study in the Old Testament, it has words like pierced, and the word pierced is a word of a javelin going right through your body. The imputation of all the sins of the world to Christ on the cross was like javelin after javelin after javelin going into the body of Jesus Christ. Again and again and again for 3 hours. Billions and billions of sins poured out on Christ. And they were javelins going through His body. For 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., in total darkness, God brought a supernatural darkness. I mean, 12 noon to 3 p.m., that's the middle of the day. God brought a supernatural darkness. Why did He bring a supernatural darkness? Because He was imputing the sins of the world to His Son. And judging them. Once they were imputed to Him, He judged them. And Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Because all the sins of the world were imputed to Christ. Here is the God the Son, who has had eternal fellowship with the Father. And once those sins were imputed to Christ, the Father had to step aside. And all He could do at this point was judge His Son, Jesus Christ, and all of our sins. At the end of that 3 hours, the darkness left. Christ was still physically alive. And that's when the world heard the greatest victory cry it will ever hear. Tetelestai! It is finished. All the work for salvation was completed by Christ on the cross. And therefore, anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ receives the gift of eternal life. So point four, the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation and judgment of all personal sins in history while hanging on the cross. These sins of the human race were not antecedently His own, And therefore there was neither affinity, nor harmony, nor congruence between what was imputed and the perfect humanity of Christ in hypostatic union. 5. The fact that our Lord was pierced with billions and billions of sins and still remained impeccable is in itself one of the most phenomenal things in human history. The fact that our Lord was pierced with billions and billions of sins and still remained impeccable is in itself one of the most phenomenal things in human history. 6. The justice of God the Father imputed all the sins of human history to Christ on the cross. Like javelins piercing his body. And then he judged every one of them. This is a judicial imputation since the sins of the world were not antecedently Christ's own. 7. There is no affinity between the sins of the world and the impeccability of Jesus Christ. There is no affinity between the sins of the world and the impeccability of Jesus Christ. Eight. Every sin in human history, they were all imputed to our Lord and judged by God the Father on the cross. This is unlimited atonement. The sins of the whole world, everyone who has ever lived, every member of the human race is potentially savable because Christ paid the penalty for their sins. This is taught, unlimited atonement is taught in many passages, Romans 5, 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 and verse 19, 1 Timothy 2, 6, 1 Timothy 4, 10, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 1 Peter 3, 18, Titus 2, 11, Hebrews 2, 9, 2 Peter 2, 1, 1 John 2, 2. Instead of looking up all those passages, turn to 1 John 2, 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Unlimited atonement. Turn over to Galatians 3:13. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Huper plus the genitive, that's the preposition of substitution. As our substitute, he took our place. He took the judgment we deserved. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Through unlimited atonement, Christ removed the barrier of all personal sins from the human race. Through regeneration, Christ removed the barrier of physical birth. Through redemption, the barrier of the curse of the law is removed. Turn over to Romans 8, And we will conclude with this and prepare for the Lord's communion service. Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, first class condition, and He is, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? All right. We'll take a break. And in about 15 minutes, we will have the Lord's table.